Chapter 2, the verses 1 through 13. This is the word of God that is read in your hearing today. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the law, the whole law, but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So, speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of His Word in our presence this day. We have seen that James has dealt with some really big, major issues. Chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. How we become a Christian. We become a Christian not by accepting Jesus or deciding for Jesus, but become a Christian when God, by His will, brings us from death to life through the declaration of His Word and all for His glory. We've seen how we are then to live as a Christian or engage with God as a Christian. That we're not to live the way we've always lived before. That if we become believers in Jesus Christ, then there is to be a marked difference in our lives. And how are we to find out what that difference is? Well, chapter 1 verse 19 tells us that we are to do so by our taking in of the Word of God, by hearing it, by receiving it, and then by doing it. James has also said that what awaits us is a crown of life. What a staggering thought. That one day, those of you who believe in Jesus Christ, and only those of you who believe in Jesus Christ, will be ushered into the eternal presence of God, and you will receive the crown of everlasting life. There will be no more sin. There will be no more broken promises, no more disappointments, no more illness, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more heartache, no more getting it wrong, no more blaming other people. It will be reality in a real, precious, Christ-centered, glorious world. James also speaks of the fact that the trials that we face in life are to be addressed not by bemoaning the fact, but by saying, these things are for our good, and whilst I'm not necessarily enjoying it, I will count it all joy. I'm not running around saying, God, bring trials and difficulties into my life. I'm running around saying, God, if and when you bring trials and into difficulties into my life, I understand the purpose of it, and I will, understanding that purpose, then face them and take them on the way they should. And then there's the big issue of temptation. Why do we keep on sinning? We've been brought from death to life. We have the Word of God that tells us how to live our lives. We have the end game of the crown of life before us. We know what the trials and tribulations and the purpose of them are. So then, why do we keep on doing that which is wrong? Well, it's other people's fault, isn't it? No, it's not. James has said, it's nobody else's fault, it's your own fault. It's you deciding what you're going to do because you want to do it the way that you want to do it. And the sooner you waken up and realize that and get on with dealing with that fact and start to address your life in Christ, then the easier it'll be for you and everybody else around you. Big issues. How do you become a Christian? How do you engage with God? The fact of the crown of life that awaits, the reason for the difficulties, the facing of the temptations. Last Lord's Day we saw the fact that our religion is to be real. God's not interested in a routine in terms of our religion. He's not interested in us turning up in church and just going through the motions, no matter how good we are at doing that. He wants to see the reality of this religion in our lives. He speaks of it in verse 27 of James chapter 1. And that religion really is a reflection of the imprint of God in our lives. We're to be image bearers of our Father. And we saw last Lord's Day that our Father cares for those who are in need. Our Father's word is truth. And our Father in heaven has an attitude to the world which says, I hate you. And that we, if we are to be believers in Jesus Christ, who are living our lives with all that we can, we are to care for those who are in need. We are to watch what we say as what we think. And we are to have a like attitude to the world. I hate you with a passion because you just want to destroy me. And now today, chapter 2, we come to the sin of partiality. What? The sin of partiality. Of all the issues in our lives that you think that James could have picked on to have given us some productive teaching on, surely he could have settled his mind on something slightly more significant. Just a wee bit more important than the sin of partiality. Are there not greater besetting sins in our lives than the sin of favoring one person over another? I mean, if you were to have a list of the besetting sins in your life or in mine, the things that are dragging us down, would you have at the very top of that list this idea, or the sin that's really taking me down, is a sin that I show a wee bit favour to other people than other ones? Is that the one that really you woke up this morning thinking about, when I go this morning, I want to hear how I am to live my life as a Christian, and the one thing that I really want to have addressed in my life is this sin of partiality? I don't think so. I wouldn't certainly have ranked it in the top 50 of my life in terms of sins. There's a lot more that I could put at the top of the page. But this sin of partiality, the sin of preferring someone over another person simply on the basis of how they appear or what they may seem to own, is an unmitigated disaster for us because it throttles the life out of the Church of Christ. The sin of partiality is an unmitigated disaster because it throttles the life out of the Church of Christ. Let me give you two ways in which we find in this passage that it throttles the life of the Church. First, it destroys the interdependence and therefore unity of the Church. It destroys the interdependence and unity of the church. Second, that this sin of partiality throttles the life of the church because it destroys the decision-making process by ignoring those who are rich in the faith. It destroys the decision-making process in the church by ignoring those who are rich in the faith. First, this sin of partiality is an unmitigated disaster for the church because it throttles the life out of the church as it destroys the interdependence and therefore unity of the church. Before I begin to hit this key point that James brings to us, let me state as clearly as I can that this sin is not against material wealth. It is not against material wealth or anyone who are blessed by God to be in the privileged position of having material wealth. It's a sermon which addresses the sin of partiality. Those who subtly succumb to the influence of those who have material wealth in the life of the church because of that material wealth. James says in chapter 2 verse 1, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." He's speaking here to the church. He's very, very, very clear right from the very outset. Show no partiality at all as you hold to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to bring a very, very simple illustration. He speaks about a church assembly, a gathering of the church. And into that assembly come two men. One man, he says in verse 2, is a man who's wearing a gold ring, and he's clothed in fine clothing. And there's a man who comes into the assembly, and his clothes have seen a better day. James tells us his clothing is shabby. And when these two men come in, he says, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say to him, come on you on up here, because we have a special place for men who are dressed like you, because you undoubtedly will be able to have considerable influence and impact on the life of the church, because you're a man who has shown yourself by the attire that you're wearing to either have the ability to garner wealth or the capacity to keep the wealth that you have. And we want men like you in the church. We want people like you in the church because you will be a very, very good influential leader in time when you get to know us. And you say to the other man, we think there's a wee spot down the back there somewhere for you. And if you can't find yourself, just squeeze in somewhere. You stand over there. Or sit down here at my feet. Jim says that when that attitude pervades the life of God's people, it's an unmitigated disaster. The church is to be a community that is marked by interdependence and unity. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a passage that many of you will know, and if you don't know it, don't panic. In this passage, what Paul says is the church is like a physical body. He says, just as the body is one, he's talking about the physical body, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are of one body, so it is with Christ. So he's taking this picture of a physical body, and he says, just as you look at somebody's body and you say to them, they've got a head, and they've got arms, and they've got a torso, and they've got legs, and they've got eyes, and they've got ears, and they've got nose, well, one nose, not noses. They are one body. And he uses the illustration that that one body has to function together. He says, the foot cannot say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. He says, the ear cannot say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. They are all interdependent on each other. He goes on, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? It's not only that they are interdependent, they are dependent on each other. Our heads are there for a purpose. Our eyes are there for a purpose. Our ears are there for a purpose. Our nose is there for a purpose. Our hands are there for a purpose. Our feet and our legs are there for a purpose. And if someone's physical body does not have one of those parts of the body, then they struggle to do all that someone that has all the parts of the body, that they can do simply. They need aids to facilitate or enable them to do that which a normal, fully equipped person can do in their body. And we are all interdependent within the body. And the point that Paul was making is, just as the physical body depends on each other, he goes on and says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. He says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Those parts of the body that we think less honor will be as though greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. The things of our body that are weak are really the most important, or among the most important parts of our body. Our eyes are very, very small parts of our body. And even within our eyes, there are smaller parts of the eye. And yet you think of how disabled we would become if even a tiny part of our eye was taken out. And what Paul is saying here is that just as a physical body is interdependent and it forms a unity, so the Church of Christ needs everybody to understand that they are important in the sense that they fulfill a role within the body, and that the body of the Church cannot function as it should or as it could if parts of the body do not understand that that is their place. Now, it's one thing if people within the Church don't understand that they are significant, that they are important. There are people in the Church who feel, who am I? What can I bring? I can't stand up there and preach the way Andrew does. I can't get up to the front like Sam does and praise. I can't present the way Ian presents. I can't. There's not much I can do. My contribution to the life of the body is very, 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 very little. It's one thing for someone to say that. They can be encouraged to see that that is not the case. They can be encouraged to see that in reality, some of the giants within the Church are those who meet before the throne of grace on a Tuesday morning when everybody else is scuttling about doing their work and full of the pressures of life. And they're sitting there with their Bible opening and praying for Andrew as he preaches on the Lord's Day, or praying for Sam and Ian and George and the others in the Church, are praying for somebody in the Church. These are the real giants in the life of the Church. It's one of the things in the Church to see and feel insignificant. Well, you can be taught that that's not the case. But when the Church actually begins to distinguish between people and say, by the way, you're not important because of how you dress. You're not important because you don't bring enough wealth to the table, whatever that wealth is. Then, that's a very dangerous thing. James says, have you then not then made distinctions, James chapter 2, verse 4, among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? This is no small thing. When people in the Church start to make decisions on the basis of who is important and why they're important simply because of what they are wearing or what they bring to the table in terms of their wealth or their other gifts, in this case particularly their wealth, then that has a catastrophic effect on the interdependence and unity of the church. Catastrophic effect. These distinctions, James says, he says, it's in the original, have come about because of doubts. You have doubts, that's what the original says in verse 4. You have doubts about what God is, who God is and what God is doing. You have doubts about the type of church that God wants built. You have doubts about the fact that God can build His church in the way that He wants to build it. And because you have these doubts about how God is going to build His bride, and because you're not seeing the bride built sufficiently quickly enough for your liking, you then fall into the scenario where you will be happy to latch on to those who seem apparently to be able to meet the needs of your church, whilst at the same time really despising those whom you think have no role to play. And that's the real shocker here. That's the real shocker. The real shocker is that the problem is not simply the mere selecting of one over the other. The real problem is the denial of faith that underlines that. I'm picking you because you bring something to the church that others can't bring. And the reason why I'm picking you is because I think that we need you. And the reason why I think we need you is because I don't actually believe that God can build this church in the way He wants to build it. It's a denial of faith. And this is not a problem that was restricted to James's day. I think it's fair comment to say that if we were to analyze the history of the church in our land today and get behind the issues of what caused that decline, I think up high on that list you would find deference to people who had wealth in the church. You sit in that plush pew with its cloth back. You two guys sitting in the back at the minute, don't panic. We had plush pews in this place and we took some of them out, but we wanted to take that one out, there was nothing behind, so we just re-plushed that one. You sit in it all day long, every week. But isn't it the case? We all know stories of how people were given a position of influence because, well, they had more. They were respected because they had more. And the guys who walked in the clothes that just weren't as nice, well, they didn't really have a place. Forget about what was in their heart. Forget about that fact that that man walking in with a pair of jeans or a shirt or a jumper or without a tie or whatever he was wearing in his day and age might have had a heart that fired for God. And he might have went out and been on his knees praying for the salvation of souls. The guy who walked in with all the finery of the day might have cared less about anybody. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's the analysis of the outward impression. And surely there are churches across the land. By that, I'm not saying you should take your shirts and tie off and hang your jacket up and start wearing a pair of jeans. That's not what I'm saying. And if you're going then there in your head, you're going to a place that I can't bring you back from. But those ideas and those concepts, those differential attitudes to those who had wealth, throttled the life of the church. Throttled it. Because it broke the unity of the church. We don't talk to them over there. They're from a different ethos. They're from a different class. The idea of the church being together and binding together was subtly smashed. Not overnight. May have taken decades, but the impact of it was devastating. And not only was it devastating because it destroyed the interdependence and the unity. It was devastating because it destroyed the decision-making process. James here says that the ones who are excluded are those who are poor. Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. The man who was dishonored was restricted from participation within the life of the community. Because whoever paid the piper called the tune. And once people gain a prominence in the church based on how they are perceived to be because of their wealth, they then, over a period of time, will strangulate the life of the church because those who are rich in faith will not get a hearing. I can remember my father. We grew up in a church in rural Ulster where you had to have a farm to be an elder. I can remember my father and another man who were not farmers being elected to the office of the eldership in the congregation in which I grew up. And I remember the minister come along and I said, remember my father, who's a very quiet, gentle, humble man, saying, do you think that I can do this job? And what he was really saying, I think, because I can remember sitting there, was, how will they look at me because I live in a working class estate and I use a shovel to do my work 5 days a week? And I can remember the minister, and to his credit, who came from a farming background himself, saying, Sammy, they have elected you for the man that you are, not the way the job you do 5 days in a week. But so often it is that when the rich are giving a place of prominence, James does not speak against those who are rich and are gifted and have a heart for the Lord. Understand that. He's not saying here that nobody who has a measure of wealth should never hold office in the church or be sought advice from. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about the sin of partiality, where the individual is chosen simply because of their wealth, simply because of what they're wearing, simply because of what they're driving, simply because of what they can be perceived to bring to the life of the church. And he's saying, when you identify and when you isolate those people and you give them a place of prominence in the church, then what will happen is that those who have the gifts to participate in the life of the church will feel dishonored because you've said to them, oh, there's a wee spot for you away down there at the back. In other words, go you down there and sit down there and we never want to really hear from you. And he says, what happens is that the rich will do what please themselves. Verse 6, are not the rich the ones who oppress and the ones who drag in the court? And isn't it the case that in many churches, their life has been throttled out of them because quiet, godly men and women have had to live under the leadership of men who have thought that they have had money, and the decisions they have made in the life of the church have nothing to do with the word of God. They've been taken in order to facilitate them. Facilitate them. Let's not have a midweek meeting because I'm too busy. I don't want to be out at a midweek meeting or a Bible study. And so the godly people in the church who would love to have gone to the place to study the word of God, you don't need it. We're too busy. Too busy with our businesses. We don't need a service in the Lord's Day evening. Why? Why do we need that? We're too busy. I need an afternoon off with my wife and family. And the godly people who would long to come and worship God for a second time on the Sabbath day, they are told, no, you can't have it. Now, you don't come out in black and white and say it, but there's ways of speaking and there's ways of doing things and there's ways of making things happen and there's ways of expressing it. But all the time, it's about me facilitating my wants and my desires. And so this sin of partiality, selecting and choosing people on their perception of their wealth and what they can bring, for James, is a bad, bad thing. It destroys the church. It breaks the interdependence and unity of the church. It means that decisions are made where honourable, godly people are excluded. And the rich satisfy themselves. And everybody just has to follow along. Because that's the order of the day. And James says, just in case some of you are thinking, well, we have to love the rich as well as the poor. He said, that's true. He says, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. He says, but you don't pick and choose in your fulfillment of that. And he uses the illustration of committing adultery and not murdering. He says, you can't pick and choose which one you're going to go with. If you're going to love your neighbour, you love him regardless of what he is wearing. You love him regardless of what he drives. You love him regardless of his job. You love him regardless of what he can bring to the life of the church. You don't assess people on what they have. You invite people to come with whatever they have. Whatever they have. And say, come and be part of us. If by God's grace you're convicted of your sin and he brings you into a new and living hope with him, you bring what you have because God has a plan for you being here. God has a plan for you being here. Whatever age you are, whatever you have, whatever you don't have, whatever your physical ability, whatever your mental ability, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It matters only that you're seeking the living God. That's all that matters. All that matters is that you have a desire to seek after God. And then God can choose who he wants to lead his bride. God can choose who he wants to raise up. God will use you in whatever role he has for you. This sin of partiality lies at the root of many of the problems in the church in Scotland today. Many of the problems are rooted in this sin. Choosing people over other people because of what we think they can bring. Jim says, enough. Enough. No more. You love them for what they have. If a millionaire comes to join our congregation, let him come in. Let him tithe and offer. We'll use the 200,000 he gives every year if he earns a million. We'll use it to send more of our young people off on mission teams. And if somebody comes in who has nothing, hasn't a cent farthing to their name, and is living on benefits, we'll take their £500 or £600 that they get and return to the Lord. And we'll use that for the same purpose, for the same joy, as a man that wants to bring 10 or 20 or 30 or 100,000 a year. With the same joy. Because we were all dead in sin. All dead in sin. And only by God's grace are any of us here at all. Amen.